Might as well turn, if you want to turn somewhere, to 1 Corinthians 9. That'll be the first one. 1 Corinthians 9, but we are going to be all over the place with this message. This is in the Ask the Pastor section, and last week I said I've run out of questions, and immediately a bunch of you came with extra questions, which is great. I had made little notes, and I had one in there that I couldn't remember. And I've been asking around to different ones, did you ask me this question? And I found the source. It was actually Emily. So Daniel told me this. I think my mom asked that question. He reminded me what it was about. And so the mystery is solved. All I had written down was Euphrates River. And I thought, what? And then I didn't look at it again until the end of the week. And I thought, what was that about? I couldn't remember. And now I got it. And so we will research it, and maybe it'll turn into a sermon. We will see. All right. So today's question, this one, should I identify the source? It comes from Gordon. All right. Gordon asked this question, and I've entitled this, Crown Us with Many Crowns? Literal or symbolic is the issue. All right. So I have thought about this question before, and it isn't very hard to answer. Some of the other questions that were given to me are sort of a little bit more complicated, so they're going to take a little more thinking. It's sometimes I'll talk about, read a story in the newspaper or somewhere, and there's an illustration searching for a sermon. The story's so good, you got to put it in the sermon somewhere. Well, some of your questions, those are good questions, but we're searching for a text. That's what we're trying. How do we do with this in the Bible? But here's the question. What about the crowns promised to believers? Are they literal crowns or not? That's what the question is, basically. So we're going to survey what we mean by the crowns and mention a few things that are said about these crowns, and I hope it will help clear things up. So we're going to start with the believer's crowns. This is what often is said, and I have heard sermons on this. And I thought I had it in my New Testament prophecy notes from school, and we went through all of that, and I went looking for that folder, and I don't know where it is. And it's somewhere in my office, I'm sure, but it is hidden from me. As soon as I go home, it'll probably be sitting right there, and I'll see it. Anyway, we're going to start with this one. This sort of gets us going. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, we are going to talk about what this means in just a bit. But there are two words for crown, translated crown, in the New Testament. One of them is in this verse, but we don't see it here. And they have actually translated it in a way that explains what it is. The word is Stephanos, Stephen's name. Stephen, the first martyr, that means crown. That's a Greek word meaning crown. And the other word is diademos. Diadem. So we get diadem from that. All right, so Stephanos, it is the crown of victory in the games, of civic worth or of military value, of nuptial joy, of festal gladness, woven of oak, of ivy, of parsley. How would you like that? Well, win the Olympic Games, I get a crown of parsley. Would that be... that be good? Of myrtle, of olive, or imitating it in gold, these leaves or others, of flowers or of violets or roses, the wreath, in fact, or the garland. That's what the Stephanos is. So you see in this verse, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable, the King James says, crown, perishable crown or perishable wreath. So you're playing, you go to the Olympic Games, nowadays they get an actual medal made of something solid, and so that's something. But in the Olympic Games in the early culture, and Paul was familiar with such games, they had Corinthian games, they had Isthmian games, that was for the whole isthmus there. I'm not sure if they're the same thing, but they had other games over in Athens and different ones. And they loved sports, just like our people love sports. And They didn't have very imaginative team names. Like in Rome, there were the big thing was chariot racing. And so they had the red team, they had the blue team, they had the green team, and I think the white team. And it depended which one the emperor liked, who won, right? Basically, if they liked the greens won. That's the way it worked. Anyhow, whether or not they were the best or not, it just because that's the emperor, that's the way it works. But anyway, what they're doing, and when they get the, you've seen a picture of a laurel wreath, for example, I'm sure in some book somewhere, and that would be your reward. You're working hard to be a wrestler or a runner or, you know, a javelin thrower or a discus thrower. I think they had all of those games in the Isthmian games or the Corinthian games, and and you are the best, and what do you get? A branch around your head, and it's going to die in a few days because the leaves don't last, right? But they will do that. So that's what we're talking about. That's that kind of crown. It's a crown of celebration. It says for nuptials, so for weddings, they would crown the groom and the bride perhaps with some kind of wreath around their head. It would signify joy and so forth. All right, so the diademos, that's the kingly crown, the emblem and sign of royalty. So that's the difference. One is for rejoicing or a reward. The other is because I'm the big cheese. I'm the top, okay? I'm the king. So we're going to look through these crown passages. And many preachers who have emphasized end times preaching will refer to these crowns. This is where the teaching about the crowns comes up. So we have here 1 Corinthians 9:25, the imperishable crown. So what we are competing in the gospel race, we're competing for an imperishable crown. We don't want one that withers up and dries up. We want a crown that is permanent. All right, so that's what that one is. The next one is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation, or as the King James says, rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So the crown of rejoicing. That's the second one. And then there's another one, the crown of righteousness. Paul is right near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the crown of righteousness. And then in two passages is mentioned the crown of life. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then also in Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. All right? Sometimes preachers call that one the martyr's crown, I think. And then the last one, 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, who receives these crowns? The one in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm following a chart in Tom Constable's notes. Now, different preachers, it depends. Some of them have very fanciful names for each of these. And they will say, well, if you live this kind of a life, then God is saying that at the end he will give you this particular crown. All right? So, the imperishable crown is for those who live that disciplined Christian life. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So in even more so, the idea is that you should live out the Christian life and be self-disciplined, spiritually disciplined, walking with the Lord, faithful to the Lord. If you get that, if you do that, then you get an imperishable crown. All right? The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2. He is talking about the Thessalonians themselves being his hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. But this is taught to refer to evangelism and discipleship. It's sometimes called the soul winner's crown. So if you are an evangelist, if you're a disciple maker, if you're out there trying to win people to the Lord, then for you is the soul winner's crown. All right? 1 Thessalonians 2. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. That's for those who are living for the Lord's return. So if you lay aside the world, you're not thinking about the things of the world, you're pressing on towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the thing that is the motivator of everything that you do in your Christian life, and so forth, then for you there comes a crown of righteousness. All right? And then the crown of life, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. As I said, the martyr's crown for enduring trials. So if you were to suffer death as a Christian, then God is promising a reward for you, the martyr's crown, the crown of life. All right, and then the last one, the crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He's talking here in this passage about faithfully shepherding the God's flock. So this crown is for pastors only. It's a real exclusive crown, which is the way it's portrayed. All right. Now, what are these crowns used for? So let's go to a couple other passages from the book of Revelation. They are used to identify the saints in the symbolical language. It's in Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now, the white garments are significant, but also these crowns. Well, we see all these crowns mentioned in the epistles, that believers are going to receive these crowns. And also we see earlier in Revelation, in 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, about the white garments that God is going to give to the saints. So, that means that these 24 elders represent the church, the raptured church in heaven. Now, I think that analysis is correct, but that's as far as it goes. So, yes, those 24 elders do represent the believers who are now in heaven. All right. Later in the chapter, verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, glory and so forth to him. All right, so the whole idea is, all right, so we go to heaven. This is how I've heard it preached. We go to heaven. The Lord meets us. Oh, you are a great soul winner. Here, have a soul winner's crown. And oh, by the way, here's a crown of righteousness. You did whatever. And so you get various crowns, okay, or maybe just one. Or maybe you're one of those guys who just makes it in, as it says in 1 Corinthians, so as by fire. You get in, but that's it. No crowns for you, buddy. You are in heaven, no crowns. You're standing at the back of the line. So the guys with the crowns, this is the way it's taught, is in this big ceremony in heaven, they throw their crowns at the feet of God to symbolize that all glory belongs to God. Now, I think that's true about what the 24 elders are doing in this vision. But is it true that Christians are going to experience all that themselves? All right? And so that's the question. So here's the next point. The literal character of the crowns, yes or no? The language could be symbolic. So especially three of them. We talk about the crown of rejoicing. This kind of language usage could simply mean the crown or the reward which is rejoicing. That's the type of expression it is. So, and this is the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Okay, so if I am a person who is a soul winner and a disciple maker, the joy of being able to give the gospel to somebody else is my reward. It is my crown. And in fact, that's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. You are our crown of rejoicing. You see, so there is, you know, you can take it out of the context and say, oh, the crown of rejoicing, that's a literal actual crown. But you could also say it is a reward, which is rejoicing. It's a genitive noun there, the of rejoicing, or genitive participle, but whatever. Okay, so it is a content. What is the content of that crown? Rejoicing. Okay? So you can use the language that way. The crown of righteousness. In a similar way, the crown which is righteousness. All right, so You know, every believer is going to be completely purified of their sin nature at the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which who are alive and remain rise up to meet him in the air because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never going to sin again. We are given the righteousness of Christ completely in every aspect of our being. The crown, the reward, which is righteousness. Does it need to be? Do we need to have actually a literal crown around our head? Or is this language meant to say that this righteousness is a reward to us for following after our Lord Jesus Christ? And the crown of life, in the same way, the crown which is life. And of course, every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will live with him forever. That's the crown of life. Okay, the crown which is life. All right, so there are other metaphors that are also used to describe future rewards. We mentioned the guy who's saved so as by fire in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm not going to quote the whole passage, but you can look it up if you want, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 14. It talks there about a man's work being gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The guy who isn't doing right and isn't doing well, his works are wood, hay, and stubble, and when they are tried by fire, what happens to them? They're burned up. Now, he's not burned up. His works are burned up. And he gets into heaven, no rewards, so as by fire. The guy whose works are gold, silver, precious stones, he gets into heaven with his works intact. His works meant something. Does that follow? All right, so that's another metaphor used to describe future rewards. Here is the one about the garments. Revelation 19:7-8. Now, there's a couple other passages, but I'm going to read this one. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, that symbolizes, this is very symbolic language. It doesn't, I mean, obviously there's something, where will be some kind of array around saints, but this speaks about the bride of Christ collectively, all the believers, are clothed in righteousness, clothed in white. It says in Revelation 3:5, says you will be clothed in white. Revelation 3:18, same thing. So this is symbolic language. And the last phrase teaches us this, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's a metaphor. So what is my conclusion? The literal character of the crowns, yes or no? Well, in all these other rewards, these other aspects, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, the clothing of the saints, we are talking about metaphorical language. So probably the crowns are also metaphorical language. They symbolize those rewards which are made up of those things that are promised because of them. Constable says we should probably interpret them as metaphors rather than as literal crowns. But I do want to say this. There is a real promise of reward for Christians. And we find this in Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there is such a thing as treasure in heaven for individuals. Now, what is that treasure? Well, the joy of seeing others in heaven whom you've won to the Lord or witnessed to over the course of your life. The opportunities that you have to serve God, maybe based on how you've served God here in this life, we can take into account the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds as supportive teaching towards that idea. So Jesus says we ought to store it up for ourselves. It is considered unwise or unspiritual to be living for this life alone. Some people are living to make as much money as they can before they die, or to have as many things as they possibly can have before they die. Now, the money itself is just a medium of exchange. It's not wrong. The things that we buy with money are just things, and it's not necessarily wrong for everything that you could buy. So those things, it's not the issue. What the issue is, where is the heart directed? The Lord may give you many things in this life. He may give you much money in this life. He might give you much of this world's treasure. That's not impossible, but that ought not to be the focus of one's life. The focus of one's life is treasure in heaven. What I want is that treasure, not this treasure. This treasure, even if it is possible, you can gain a lot of things, but it is possible that even in your lifetime, the things that you gain will break down, will have to be fixed and be replaced. You know, my wife and I have a lovely home that the Lord has given us. I am replacing the deck as we speak. There is a leaning tower of a fence on one side that also has to be replaced. My wife has been saying, are you going to fix that before we go on our trip this summer? Let's get the deck done first. Maybe. Maybe is the answer, because I'm going to be really tired after this deck is done. So it might not get done until, you know, the fall or sometime more convenient. But but the point is, the things that we have, they can, moth and rust can destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal. We ought not to set our heart on these things. Set our heart on the treasure that in heaven, that is in heaven. I have a list here of things that all believers will inherit. This comes from Constable's notes. He says, first of all, every believer will inherit entrance into God's kingdom. Everyone's going to heaven. Okay? Every believer will have eternal life. Every believer will be accepted by God in the fellowship of the saints in the presence of God in heaven. Every believer will have no condemnation for the sins of the past. It's all gone. It's all under the blood. Every believer will have either resurrection or translation into a resurrection body. All right? Every believer will be glorified, will have glorification. All right? And in addition, there is some inkling that faithful believers will inherit extra rewards, abundant eternal life, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. Reigning with Christ, Luke 19:17 and 19, there's a couple of other references. That seems to be something that perhaps belongs to other to faithful believers as opposed to those who are the so as by fire believers. Praise from God. All right? There are the parables that speak about those saints who are praised for their good works before the Father and enter into thy rest and so forth. And then intimacy with Christ, special relationship with Christ might be a reward for those who are faithful. And there are very many other rewards. I have a whole list. I don't know how many verses these are. These come from, again, from Constable's notes. There are like 20 other verses in this list. All of these passages bear further study. But the Lord lays down some incentive for believers. In other words, the crowns, that's probably a metaphor. It probably speaks about rewards. There is something that we all get. But there is a legitimate, holy Christian motive to live for the rewards God gives us in the days to come. Not for the things on this earth, but living for what is to come. So the language around the crowns doesn't demand a literal interpretation, and I think it is probably symbolic. However, God clearly promises to reward faithfulness. It doesn't matter if you gain riches or fame or popularity or possessions on earth. If you are faithful to the Lord, you will have an eternal reward, and that's what you should live for. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon. We pray that it might be a blessing to our hearts. We pray for our people that they would each one be committed to living for you and you alone first of all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.